Perhaps you've read the book Around the World in 80 Days, or perhaps you've been following Michael Palin's journey on television. But I wonder how many of you have been watching Around the World with Willie Fogg. Now you see, this is what you miss if you don't have young children. At the moment on morning television, there is this wonderful cartoon version of the book. And in the cartoon story, Willie Fogg, who's a lion, is accompanied by various friends going on this journey around the world. And he's got many problems. Frankly, the cartoon's been stretching throughout the summer holidays, so he's had a lot of problems. But his main enemy is the wicked transfer, who can change himself to look like any person, any animal he wants to. And he's trying to stop Willie Fogg, and he pops up here and there in almost every episode, trying to slow them down, lead them in the wrong direction, and generally trying to stop them getting around the world in 80 days. Now the viewer always knows who the evil person is, because he has an evil gleam in his eye. But Willie Fogg travels on, unaware that this person is actually trying to stop him. Anyway, the final part's on television tomorrow morning at 9:05. Well, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to correct some of the elders of the church who were teaching false doctrines. And then he wrote this letter, a letter to be read amongst the churches in order to support Timothy in that. And we're looking, as we continue our series, in 1 Timothy, tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we've been seeing, the letter is not about church order. The letter is about the reputation of the gospel and about the salvation of the people in the church in Ephesus. And in this fourth chapter, we see the way in which the church is being misled. The church is being stopped in their progress as the people of God. And we also see the way in which Paul encourages Timothy to draw the church back to the true path. And there are three things we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look at, first of all, being taken for a ride, the way it's led astray. We're going to look at the heart of a good minister. And then we're going to look at the work of a good minister. And it fits with the paragraphs that you have there in front of you if you're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I hope you are. Page 196 of the New Testament section of the Bible if you haven't already opened it. First of all, taken for a ride. In the last episode of Willie Fogg on Friday, Willie and his team had just got out of prison in Liverpool in time to make it to the train, to take them to London, just to arrive at the Reform Club on time. So they all pile out of the prison, into a taxi, and who's driving the taxi but, yes, the wicked transfer, who takes them away from the railway station rather than to the railway station. Well, in verses 1 to 5, we see that the elders who have been given care of the church in Ephesus were, for whatever reason, leading them astray. Instead of leading them towards God and towards Jesus Christ, they are leading them away from God and away from Jesus Christ. Now, how has this happened? What's gone wrong? Didn't these elders get sufficient training? Do they need bigger book grants, newer computers? What has gone wrong amongst these church leaders, and recognise their church leaders, amongst these church leaders, that they're actually leading the people away rather than to God? Verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. And that's what has been happening. They've been led away. How would it happen? They've been led depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The people are being led astray by the devil. And when he says here, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, we mustn't imagine that the people have been studying the worst sort of black magic. But Paul is here putting the blame where it ultimately belongs, and that is upon the devil. It is the devil who is fighting against the church in Ephesus. It is the devil who continues to fight against the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is, to prevent us progressing in the ways of Christ. But like the wicked transfer, the devil turns up in many different guises. If you stop to think, how would the devil try to stop the church? Perhaps you might say, well, he'd raise totalitarian governments to act against the free preaching of the gospel and prevent the printing of Bibles. Perhaps you might say he'd raise up evil dictators and turn people away from Christ. Someone whom we can easily see is evil. But just a quick glance at the history of the church shows that that's not the case. A quick glance at the history of the church shows that it's during times of persecution and repression that the church actually goes forward. We've seen that in places like China, Uganda. We saw that in way back in church history, in the times of the Roman persecution, of the early church, how the church flourished under persecution. And the devil is too wily to take that path. The devil comes in a form that's acceptable. And here in the church of Ephesus, he comes in the form of the church leaders, people who they would look to for teaching, guidance, wisdom and leading. It's described rather harshly by Paul in verse 2. Through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared. People who are peddling lies, putting on a pretense, an outward show of spirituality, and bear the mark by what they're doing that it is actually Satan who is leading them rather than God. The devil is working through outwardly very spiritual people with some very seemingly plausible things. But it was all false. It was all empty. It was all godless. What was on offer in Ephesus, it would appear, is a kind of greater spirituality. A one notch up the ladder of Christian discipleship if you could follow this kind of teaching. As we see from verse 3, it's a spirituality based on asceticism. These people were forbidding marriage, enjoining abstinence from certain foods. The idea was that the body and material things were evil. And so if people really wanted to be spiritual, they'd got to abstain from these bodily things, from marriage and sexual intercourse. They got to abstain from eating certain kinds of food. And in so doing, they were progressing as Christians. Well, in reply to that immediate problem, Paul points out very clearly that all things created by God and given to us are good. And they're good, they're received rightly as from God and received with thanksgiving and used under the lordship of God. But that's not the main point. His answer to their doctrines is not the main point. The main point is to show how easily we can be led astray, but also to show how the devil appears in an acceptable guise. The devil will not appear in the church with horns and a forked tail. He will appear in an acceptable guise. He will not tempt us with immediately, obviously evil things. He will tempt us through our passions, through our desires for progress. He will tempt us with seemingly spiritual ideas. And what Paul is saying here is that the devil has a counterfeit theology, counterfeit science, counterfeit teaching in which to hinder the progress of the church as a whole and individual Christians. The devil delights to take the church up side roads and lead us there, to get us embarking on seemingly spiritual things that are leading us nowhere in terms of the goal of the church. It's so easy. It is so easy for us to be taken for a ride. And the antidote is to have the good minister. And that's what Paul concentrates on for the rest of this chapter. The good minister, in the light of the false In the light of those who are being used to take the church for a ride, the antidote is the good minister. And in verses 6 to 10, he's concerned specifically with Timothy and with Timothy's own life as a good minister. I think there are three things he wants to spell out. And they're, as it were, all under the umbrella of verse 16. He ends up the chapter by saying, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, the concern of Paul is salvation. Timothy's salvation, the salvation of the church. That will be worked out by Timothy taking heed to himself, as we're going to see in a moment, by him working amongst the church. He's concerned for Timothy. And three things for Timothy as the good minister. The first is that he is to continually nourish himself. Verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished, or being nourished, on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. And the words of the faith there simply refers to the gospel, and the good doctrine to the teaching of the apostles. If Timothy is to be a good minister, he must continually nourish himself, feed himself effectively upon the word of God as he had it, the gospel and the teaching of the apostles. Now, you may be interested to know that Kellogg's Corn Flakes has in it maize, sugar, salt, malt flavouring, vitamin B6, vitamin B12, riboflavin, thiamine. I thought thiamine was for cats. Thiamine, and many other things. And that for every 100 grams of Kellogg's Corn Flakes, you get 1,650 kilojoules of energy, 380 calories, and 8 grams of protein. I think it's true that in a health-conscious age, we're in danger of paying more attention to what we put into our breakfast bowls than how we feed our spiritual lives. We are very conscious of calories, of what we eat, but we're not so conscious of how we feed ourselves spiritually. And Paul is saying to Timothy, if you want to be a good minister, nourish yourself. Feed yourself on the word. But then the second thing he says to Timothy in verse 7 is, have nothing to do with godless and silly myths, but train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. He's not only to be nourished by the word, he's actually to put the word into practice. He is to do the word. He is to live the godly life. To actually work at working out the word of God in his own life. Knowing the areas where he's wrong, where he's failing, where he's weak, where he's sinful, and trying, striving, working, week in, week out, to become the godly person. And while he's on the training idea, Paul goes on in verse 8 to speak to fitness conscious people both then and now, to remind us that yes, it might be good to be conscious of our fitness, to visit the gym, to do aerobics, to swim, to jog, or whatever. That physical training does have benefits. But that spiritual training, the nourishing, the training in the ways of God, have a greater benefit. Because they affect our life here and now, and they affect our life to come. For Timothy to grow as the good minister, to progress towards salvation, he needs to train himself to live a godly life. And then the third thing is, he is to work hard. Verse 9. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. He is to work hard, toil and strive. Now, in case anybody should misunderstand this, Paul is not saying that by toiling and striving we can earn salvation. The Christian hope in these verses is set on the living God, not upon us and upon what we can do, but upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then those words at the end of verse 10, who is the favour of all men, especially of those who believe. Paul is not saying that all will be saved. Not for a moment is Paul saying that. Rather, he is saying that salvation is open for all. Going back to chapter 2 and verse 4. God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is there, open, available to each and every person. But it's only those who accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, who accept that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and that there is a way back into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is only those who will know salvation, who will know that in this life they're acceptable to God, and who at the end will know the full salvation that God has prepared for us. So our hope is in God for salvation, and our hope for salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of this hope, a firm basis, that Paul has striven hard for the sake of the gospel. He has striven to help people to see and to know the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, if you want to be a good minister, then that is your path too, to work, to toil, to strive. That's the heart of the good minister. He works hard that people may come to that final salvation through Jesus Christ. But to do so, the good minister must be nourished by the word of God and trained in godliness. Now I think that has a lot to say to us. An awful lot to say to us. It has a lot to say, especially to those of us who are church leaders. Those of us who are church leaders here in All Souls, but perhaps tonight there are with us church leaders from other churches. It has much to say to us. And I hope we hear the warning very clear to take care about our own spiritual lives. It is easy as a church leader to be concerned for the people in our care to the extent that we fail to look after our own spiritual life. Richard Baxter was a clergyman at the end of the 17th century. He wrote many books, but the greatest of which was probably the book entitled The Reformed Pastor. A very, very helpful book for us even today. And in this book he says this to pastors: take heed, therefore, to yourselves first, that you may be that which you persuade your hearers to be, and believe that which you persuade them to believe, and heartily entertain that Saviour whom you offer to them. How important it is for the minister of Jesus Christ to be fed from the word, not to neglect those times of quiet and prayer, not to imagine that our sermon preparation or our preparation for teaching alone will feed us. Yes, it does feed us, but we need the regular pattern of study and prayer. And alongside that pattern of study and prayer, we need to pay attention that we live lives that are examples, that are godly. Paul puts it so graphically in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 when he says this: I pommel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Subduing the body, training in godliness, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. I think these things apply specifically to those who are church leaders, to be nourished in the word and to be trained in godliness. But of course they apply to all of us. If we wish to progress in the path of Christ, we need to be taking in the word, feeding regularly, and we need to be training ourselves in godliness. And then thirdly, the work of the true minister, in verses 11 to 16. Paul turns from the personal words to Timothy to his work in the Ephesian church. I'm going to mention very quickly four things from these verses that, again, he's pointing out for Timothy to do. And the first is to teach. Verse 11 and verse 13. Command and teach these things. See the urgency. See the authority. Command these things. Verse 13, till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preach it, to teach it. He's to take the Word of God. He's to open it to the people. That will point them to God. That will progress them in the path of Christian discipleship, as he teaches and explains the Word of God. But then secondly, he's to set an example. Verse 12, that no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. To set an example. Now the list there may not be very exciting, but it seems to me a very Christ-like list of love and faith, of teaching and of purity. Set an example. He's to set an example. And then 30, he's to be active. Verses 14 and 15. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophetic utterance, when the elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these duties. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. He's to be active, working out his task as a minister. The elders had recognised his role as a minister by laying hands upon him. He'd received a gift for that ministry by Paul laying hands upon him. And now he's to carry it out. He's to devote himself so that others can see his progress as a minister of the gospel. And then fourthly, you must remember the goal. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. And again, to quote from Richard Baxter, if we can but teach Christ to our people, we shall teach them all. Get them well to heaven, and they shall have knowledge enough. The clear goal that what is important above all things for the care of the church is to know Jesus Christ and to achieve that final and full salvation. So here in the church at Ephesus, salvation is at stake. And Paul writes to Timothy to give him the support of Paul's own authority as an apostle. Timothy was a young man. In some instances he was being despised because of his youth. And Paul wants to support him. But really, for Timothy, as for anyone who is a church leader, it is the authority of the word, backed up by a life of integrity, that is actually the final authority. And so as Paul speaks to Timothy, and through him to the church in Ephesus, he seeks to bring them back. And we've seen how easy it is for a church to be led astray. We've seen the heart of the good minister, feeding on the word, trained in godliness, working out his ministry. And we've seen that work is seeking salvation for the congregation. And just as we close, I think there are two things that struck me from this above all. And the first is to those of us who are leaders. Perhaps leaders in a church, perhaps leaders of fellowship groups, of beginners groups, in ASIF, in the Sunday school, whatever. But those of us who are given responsibility for leadership, is to ask the question, what is our aim for the people in our care? What is our aim? What is the goal we have? Because Paul points it out very clearly. The aim should be the final salvation of those in our care. So often I think we're leading people astray because we don't have the goal clear enough. But then secondly, as I was preparing this, what came to me was the thought of sameness. See, I've been a Christian for nearly 20 years now. And so in those 20 years I've had innumerable quiet times. I've been to services without number and many, many prayer gatherings. And perhaps like many other people, along the way I get the feeling of the sameness, of going through routine, of that nothing out of the ordinary is happening. And it's easy in that situation for dissatisfaction to grow up. Another service. Nothing different. Just the same. Another quiet time. Going through the pattern. Going through the routine. And I do meet people who are always looking for the Christian life to be exciting, vibrant, different, with special things happening. And yet when I look at these words from Paul, and what he's saying here about Timothy's progress as a good minister, I can't help thinking that actually he's talking about the ordinary, the mundane, and we might even say the dull. What's he saying to Timothy? Feed, train, work. Timothy, to progress, you need to feed, train, work. And he seems to be suggesting that much of our progress in the Christian life will be through the ordinary, the mundane, the day by day, the repetitive. It'll be through the daily reading of the Word, through the continual fighting against temptation and sin, through the regular meeting with the people of God, through the ongoing service in the church, through the regular and eager witness to the gospel. Yes, the Christian life should be vibrant. There will be many, many times of excitement as we see answers to prayer, as we sense the closeness of God, as we hear God speaking to us through the Word. But I think also there will be many times of the ordinariness of the Christian life. And I don't think we should despise that. I don't think we should despise the regularity of Christian life and witness, the regularity of feeding upon the Word of God. We shouldn't always be looking for the special, the different. In fact, very often it's that special and that different that will lead us astray. Paul is saying to Timothy here, feed, train, work. It may not sound exciting, but it was Paul's path to full salvation. It was through this that allowed Paul, in that great verse in 2 Timothy, to say, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so encouraging Timothy to restore a church, to lead it to salvation, Paul points very clearly to the Word, to purity, to life. And I think we have to listen very carefully to what God is saying through his apostle. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Word. Thank you that your Word continues to speak to us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to train us, to point us towards Jesus Christ. Help us to be hearers and to be doers of your Word, that we may be faithful ministers of the Gospel in this our day and age, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.